Good morning. Welcome back, those who were here in the first hour. If you're just joining us, thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us here at Portland Bible Church, where we study the Bible every verse, every time, and all the time. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you for joining us. Those who are in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or also going to the website portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, there's a drop-down menu, and you can link there to YouTube. We post those immediately after class. The Lord's blessed us, and we have well over 400 classes over the last 2 years available on Facebook and YouTube. So many people are going back and viewing those in the past. One of the great things that the technology is that these things are there forever. I was thinking about that last night as I was watching some reruns of some old Westerns on television, and we noted that one of those was in 1967. So we go back, and some of them were good, and some of them not so good. But, you know, you get a chance to go back, and they rerun those. And some of them are just like they made them last week. Of course, many of those people have gone on, as it were. But the great thing about technology, video and TV, is that, you know, if you've done it and it's out there, it's there for as long as we have availability of video to check it out. So God has given us a platform. We thank the Lord for that, and thank you so much for joining with us. Just a couple of quick announcements. Of course, most of you here know we're having our congregational meeting immediately after this class. So if you're a member, you certainly are welcome. If you're not, you can stay. You just can't vote, and there's no big deal. We need to have that in terms of the Constitution, the voting members. So you're certainly welcome to join us for the congregational meeting. We do this once a year to update the information. And, of course, we're talking about getting a name change, so I need to pray about that. We'll be discussing that, among other things. So that's immediately after this class. And the other thing, of course, is I hope that you had an opportunity this week, and I understand that they rerun this on TBN, that's the network, which is the Rosenberg Report, Joel Rosenberg. He had a great one this week. He had Mike Pompeo on there, and he is no apologetic, no apology Christian. This guy is really, pardon me, squared away, and they talked about the Lord, and I was really impressed and inspired by the conversation that Joel and Mike had. Hope you get a chance to listen to that. The Rosenberg Report is kind of one of a kind. No apology for their Christian understanding. The fact that he goes and speaks to leaders of all different countries, regardless of their ethnicity or religious preference. And he just has a way of disarming even the enemies of Christianity with his just pleasing personality and the way that he approaches them. And they all seem to like him, even though they differ in their religious aspects. So I just thank God for Joel Rosenberg and the ministry that God has given to him. And this was a particularly good one. Hope you get a chance to view it. Mike Pompeo in an interview. By the way, he's going to continue as only the part one. So Mike Pompeo is going to be on next Thursday as well. So again, it gives you the news about the Middle East and really all over the world that you won't get in the mainstream. So please tune in there and check it out. I don't listen to much of the news anymore, but that's where I go to get whatever information I really need about what's going on in the world scene. Remember, if you'd like to give to the Ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Mail your checks to this address, my home address, but make sure you put Portland Bible Church somewhere on the envelope. I don't handle those. They go immediately into our grace box, and the deacons take care of all the finances and the administration for our church. Also, make sure on the check you put Portland Bible Church as well so that it gets deposited for the church. We do have expenses, of course. We have the website and yours truly. And so there always are expenses for any local church. And we still have some missionaries that we would like to have additional funds. So keep that in mind prayerfully what God would have you do. Every person according as he or she purposes. So let them give not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is certainly able to make all grace abound, that always having all sufficiency in everything, we might have the blessing of God to do the work that he wants us to do. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to clear the decks spiritually, so to speak. That is to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. We usually refer to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that means to name, to cite, to agree with God that a particular sin has existed in our life, in current time, and therefore we acknowledge it according to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, that is believers, confess our sins, name them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the one we just named because they were paid for on the cross, and simultaneously to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know, and therefore, we believe through this mechanism we have the enabling or the refilling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we count it no insignificant blessing that you have allowed us as a local church to function in this difficult season on earth with so much adversity out there. Nevertheless, you've given us your word, you've given us your thousands of promises, and we know that you have delivered. You have delivered on many of the things that you have prophesied and promised already, and therefore we have no reason to doubt that you will fulfill the unfulfilled so far prophecies and the promises that you've declared for us. We claim those promises moment by moment, Father, as we study your word. We pray that you would edify our souls, challenge, motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray these things all in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning in this second hour to the Gospel of John. On our Sunday morning services, in the first hour, normally we are looking at the book of Hebrews. This morning, if you were with us, we had the communion service, and we looked at a particularly special aspect of that, the fact that the communion service also is the betrothal of Jesus Christ and his bride to that wedding ceremony in the future. The church, you and I collectively, make up the church, also called by Paul the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. But someday we will become the bride. Right now we're just the bride-to-be. But when Christ returns to take us as his bride to his heavenly mansion and the marriage ceremony, which will at least be part of the time after the tribulation begins on earth, and of course during that marriage of the 7 years in heaven, we of course are going to be prepared as his bride, receiving our rewards and getting ready to be ruling during that future millennial kingdom. All of that is basically portrayed when Jesus took that cup. So it had many aspects. The cup represented his death on the cross. It also, of course, represented the instituting of the covenant, the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31:31. But it also was the betrothal of marriage. We look forward to that day when our bridegroom will come for us. And we were studying in the second hour the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And I started to do this because over the Christmas season, I was thinking about this verse, and someone even mentioned the fact that the incarnation, the virgin birth, is in verse 14 in four words. And I looked there, and sure enough, it says, the Word became flesh. And there is the Christmas message right there. And as I began to study, I thought, well, I'll just do this whole prologue, which includes the first 18 verses. But then I realized I couldn't do it on the Christmas day or even in a week or two. So I thought, you know what? I think we'll just take a few weeks and cover this prologue, the introductory 18 verses in the Gospel of John. And so in our second hour on Sunday morning, we're looking at those verses. We've gone down to verse 7. But I'm here to tell you, I was thinking about this last week, that if you wanted to give somebody information, they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ or the gospel, which is unlikely because it's everywhere and you can't miss it, but some people may not have the information. If they have just these first 18 verses, you've got it all. You have belief here. You've got the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal God. You have the fact that he is the creator of the universe. Everything is here. Salvation by faith alone. The Christmas story is here. In these first 18 verses, we have the quintessential nutshell of the entirety of the Gospel of John, if not the entirety of all the Gospels. And I just think these verses are so important, so salient. And as I began to study them, I am so excited. I can hardly wait to get here to do these verses on Sunday morning. And we're halfway, not quite halfway down there in verse 7. And I'm going to just read quickly. I'll try not to comment on the first verses down to verse 7. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of the same essence as God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Kind of a weak translation there. It did not obliterate it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Here we have an editorial comment in verse 6 and 7. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him, that is through John. And so that's as far as we had gotten. We're down to verse 7, and we're kind of in the midst of these two verses. Now, we might say that verse 6 and 7 are a parenthetical break. What that means is it's alongside of the commentary that he is making about the person and the work and believing in Jesus Christ in all of these verses. But he also puts in his comment saying that God sent him specifically as a witness. So in verse 6 it says, there came a man from God, sent from God, whose name was John. And he came to bear witness that he might bear witness, came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. Then he goes back to the main subject. He was not the light, John, but came that he might bear witness to the light. Well, we could probably say all the way 6 through 8. And then we have verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Back to the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're wondering where is Jesus Christ in all this, you have to go all the way down verse 17, where it says that all of this was realized through Jesus Christ. So he finally tells us who he's talking about. It's kind of like a mystery that you see on television, and you're wondering, how did this all happen? They have the throwback 10 years ago, and it leads up, and where it starts is kind of at the end, and they give you the preview, and then you find, oh, now it makes sense. So you're wondering, who is this Word? Who is this one who is with the Father? Who is this one who created? And then in verse 17 it says, it's Jesus Christ. And so he's got everything in here. What an incredible story. These 18 verses set off by themselves almost an entire presentation of the gospel. Just a marvelous presentation. Well, we're in the middle of verse 7, and it says he came here in verse 7. He came for a witness, and it says that he might bear witness to the light or concerning the light. The witness, of course, is the word martyreo in the Greek. The aorist tense indicates the life of John the Baptist, particularly his ministry when he was presenting, of course, Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, who takes away the sin of the world. And obviously, he baptized Jesus, indicating that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And so John is a witness, martyreo, where we get our English word martyr. but it doesn't necessarily always mean to die for what you believe. That's an extended meaning in English. But martyreo simply means to be a witness, a living witness, sometimes a witness that has to offer his life as a testimony. So he bears witness. The active voice indicates that he is the one who did it. And the subjunctive mood is the fact that it's potential. What if John the Baptist said, I'm not going to do it? And it says that he might, and that is that if he was willing. And so it all comes down to choices. Life is about choices. We choose to do the things of God, or we choose not to do the things of God. And of course, John chose to do the things of God because he was sent from God and he bore witness. And of course, it was the reality of the light. Here we have the word photos, from which we get the English word photo or photograph. And it means light. And of course, photo comes from this whole idea of allowing light to come through a little hole or an aperture. And then that light affects some type of paper that has chemicals on it. And you get a photograph. But it's all based on light. And so light is the very thing that we enjoy, light coming from the sun. But more importantly, here it's not just a body that glows in the sky that gives us life and sustenance in terms of the physical reality, but rather this is the spiritual light that is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the future kingdom and in the millennial state, it says there won't need to be a sun. Doesn't mean there isn't a sun, it just means that Jesus Christ's brightness by his presence, his effulgence, his radiance, his glory will be brighter than the sun. Of course, we'll have those resurrection body eyes, so we'll be able to see it. Unlike in the Old Testament, if you looked on God, you could die because the brilliance would blind you and kill you. And so the brilliance of the sun, if you stare at the sun even now, the physical, real sun, you can be blinded. And just imagine if you could look on the Son of God in his ultimate glory that he will have when he comes in resurrection body. That he might bear witness, that is John, of the light or concerning the light. And the definite article is used with photos, which means there's a specific light, not just any light, not the light of the universe, not the light of the stars and the moons, but the light, concerning the light. This refers again to Jesus Christ, and we know that because we read the rest of the story in verse 17. And so he says, with the result that, now why did he witness of the light? There's a result that he wanted to achieve and that God wanted to achieve through him. We have the subordinate conjunction of result, hina in the Greek, which would be translated here with a result that, or the light, so that, or with a result that all people might believe. I like this, kind of where we left off last time. The word here for all people is just the adjective pas, P-A-S. And used here in a nominative sense or a noun sense, it means all people. And it's in the plural here. It's a plural nominative, so it's the subject, so that of the clause, all people might believe. So we have all people. I wanted to stop just for a moment there because all people refers to the fact that every member of the human race has an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. There are those who adhere to the so-called five tenets of Calvinism who say that God superintends your belief, causes you, in fact, to believe, that you do not believe of your own free will, but rather causes you to believe. They actually take the word believe out of the imperative and make it passive, that you're caused to believe in God and that he causes you to believe because you have been chosen to be a believer. So the Holy Spirit causes your volition, so-called. They speak about human will, but they reject the notion and they say that God causes you to believe. And yet here we see that it is not a select group of people. The adjective pas means all, in the plural, all people, so that the result, all people might believe. We have the verb here that occurs, as we have noted, nearly 100 times in the Gospel of John. And I have to correct this because I've been saying 99 times, and I was noting several commentaries that said it says 98 times. So if you would like to go into a concordance and see if you can find 98 times where the word believe is used. Now, you have to be careful because it could be in the present tense, the past tense, the perfect tense. It could be in the participial form or the infinitival form, but it's the word pistuo, which means to believe. And, of course, believe means simply to take information and accept it as fact. It doesn't have any other thing connected with it. I heard an evangelist who said, well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all you have to do. And then he had the caveat, but within that word belief, we have being obedient, making Christ Lord of your life, being a child of God, and remaining faithful. And I went, wait a minute. Where does all that come in the word pistuo? You can look in a lexicon, it says to believe the information. Accept facts as reality. Has nothing to do with asking for forgiveness, has nothing to do with repentance, has nothing to do with anything added to it or even subtracted from it. It means to accept the information. Now, I know I hear these people say, well, he has a head belief, but not a heart belief. I don't even know what that means. The heart does not think. The brain thinks. The heart is a pump. It pumps blood. Yes, I know it's used as a metaphor. In the Old Testament, it says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There the metaphor speaks negatively about the heart. But the heart is not wicked any more than the heart believes. A heart is a pump. It's used to represent thought. Thought is in the brain, and in the computer, brain is connected to the invisible reality, which is you, called the soul. And in the brain computer, there's a switch controlled by the soul called volition. By the way, they've tried to find the volition in a brain. They've dissected the brain. They've tried to put electrodes here and there and try to make a decision. Nothing happens because the volition really comes from the soul. And that's where the decision is made. Your brain is just a computer. Pretty sophisticated, of course, but it's a computer, and it is how we have connection with the reality that's around us. But that computer is just like a radio or a transmitter connected to the real you, which is the invisible essence known as the soul. And so the soul is where you are believing and having the acceptance or rejection of truth. So all people might believe. So that's this word, believe, at least 98 times in the Gospel of John. It's interesting, the verb is found, the noun faith or belief is never found in the Gospel of John. It's always in the active sense of believing, and that's the issue, you believe. And that's exactly why John says right here in this first chapter that he is a witness so that you or that all of us might believe. Now, that little word might, that comes from the subjunctive mood in the Greek grammar. Now, we don't know much about English grammar, many people, but the subjunctive mood is potential. It's kind of when you say, well, if it clears up today, maybe we'll play ball. Or if it doesn't rain, we'll go to the fair. That's a condition. That's the subjunctive mood. Maybe we'll go, and maybe we won't. If we have the opportunity, we might go. Then again, we might decide not to. So it has the idea of a condition, of potentially doing or not doing. So there's choice right there, so that all people might believe. Do all people believe in Jesus Christ? Did all people believe in Jesus Christ? Did all people in Israel believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then, now, or ever? No. Always people who believe and people who do not believe. That's part of God's plan, to have a cadre of people who believe the facts that he has given to them throughout history, throughout his word, and so that they might believe. This word became flesh and came into human history. And so here it is, the nutshell of everything you need to understand as a believer, to give to the unbeliever, and for the unbeliever to get saved right here in John 1:1-18. Marvelous passage. So that all people might believe. And, of course, John chapter 1 and verse 12, again, says the same thing. But as many as received him, Did you receive Jesus? They say, well, you can't just believe, you have to receive. In this verse, we see receive and believe are the same thing. Receive means to take something for your very own. It is the Greek word lambano. And lambano means that someone gives you a gift and you take it and you say, thank you. They give you the gift. You say, no thanks, don't want that. Here's $1 million. Oh no, can't take that. $1 million. Oh, okay. You reach out your hand, and when you take it, that's lambano, to take something for your very own. When you take salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ for your very own, how do you do that? By believing. Listen to verse 12. But as many as received him, by the way, that's an aorist tense, the point that you receive Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. If you received him, you become children of God. And then he says, even to those who believe in his name. There's the word believe again. So we see it on our verse. We see it down here again in verse 12. John is going to replicate and review over and over and over in his gospel how salvation is obtained through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be simpler. How can so many evangelists and churches mess this up? It boggles the mind. It can only be because their father, the devil, has soured them and caused them to reject the truth that is right before them, and we have it here. All might believe, and then it says, through him, almost as a postscript. Through whom? Through John. Well, here we are listening to the gospel writer, John, as he speaks about John the Baptist. By the way, there are two Johns. Don't get them confused. John the Apostle is writing this, but there is also John the Baptist. John the Baptist was killed. Obviously, you remember he had his head cut off and delivered to the ruler there. And that's a sad tale because he was John the Baptist. And, of course, he spoke of Jesus Christ. But John, who is called the Revelator, who wrote the Gospel and the book of Revelation, and three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They were written late, probably even the Gospel, written towards the end of the first century. No one knows for sure. We noted some 65 to 85, maybe even as late as 90 AD. At any rate, John the Revelator describes what John the Baptist was as a witness to Jesus Christ. All right. Through him, through John the Baptist. And so we see that. And by the way, one of the many times here that we talk about John the Baptist, go over to John chapter 19, 1 through 4. John 19. Not the one I wanted. 19, 1 through 4. I don't know if that's it or not. Oh, my. I guess that's not it. All right, I guess I have a missed verse there for some reason. Let's see. Yep, don't see it. Should be about John the Baptist, and that's not there. So, John, am I in the wrong book? 19 and... Nope, it's not there. You see it? Nope, nope, nope. Okay, well, at any rate, he is the witness. We'll have to come back and mention that again. And here we have, let's see, was that, is it just John 1? What? Yeah, maybe it's John 1. Yeah, I guess it's chapter 1. I don't know where I got, I got chapter 19. It's chapter 1, 19. And following here, and it says, we're not going to do these, but we can read them. And this is the witness of John, that is John the Baptist, when the Jews sent high priests and Levites, that is the leadership from Jerusalem, to ask him, who are you? Who are you? Who are you anyway? It just sounds funny. It's kind of like the news media coming out. Who are you? We need to have a report on you. You're out here in the wilderness eating wild honey and locusts, and you really look weird. What are you doing out here? Who are you anyway? You can just see. And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed. He said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, then what? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. He said, are you a prophet? And he answered, no. And so, and they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us." It was they. Nobody sent them. They came of their own to check him out. Well, we have to go back to the people that sent us out. Oh, brother, does it sound familiar? It's not. It wasn't me. I didn't want to know. It was the guy that sent me. You know, that kind of thing. "What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." And we note there, of course, and also in Malachi, that Elijah will come and make the way straight for the Lord. And in that sense, John the Baptist was a kind or type of Elijah. All right, let's go back now to John, the first verse, or the first chapter. And in verse 8, if I can get the right verse here. All right. In verse 8, he says, "He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness to the light." Now, that's exactly what was just said in the last verse. So I'm submitting that verses 6, 7, and 8 are a parenthetical editorial comment. The flow, of course, is about Jesus Christ, who is the Word, and the Word became flesh. The Word is light, and he's the light of man. And then John the Baptist was a witness, and John the Revelator is declaring it, and he restates it, and he says in here, in verse 8, "He was not the light," we know that, "but came that he might bear witness to the light." So he continues on, he says, was not the light. The word for "he" is not found in the Greek. They put it there. If you have a marginal reference, New American Standard does a good job on this. The literal here is ekainos, E-K-E-I-N-O-S. That certainly doesn't spell "he." Ekainos is a demonstrative pronoun, and it actually would be referring to that one. That one, basically, not the near demonstrative, the one over there. You say this one or that one. He says that one. Which one? The one that he's talking about in these verses. That one was not the light. Okay, that one is John the Baptist. So John the Revelator says that one, John the Baptist, he wasn't the light. He was not the light. And he uses the strong negative, ook, in the Greek. Absolutely not the light. Okay? Rather, again, we have the strong adversative here, Allah in the Greek, but rather came that he might bear witness concerning the light. It's interesting here that it says came. If you'll note in the New American Standard, it's not even there. It's in italics. That means it's not there in the original Greek. Now, what's the point? They've added it here in the New American Standard in italics. This is what we call aposiopsis, where a word is left out, but it is so important that you put it in automatically. And so the New American Standard puts it in because they probably thought you wouldn't do it. So they put it in. But the idea would read this way then. It would say here, if I can get the right, "He was not the light, but that he might bear witness to the light." And of course you put, "but came." Why did he come? He came so that he might bear. And so it's so intensive, "but that he might bear witness to the light." And so this idea, again, of bearing witness, we have the aorist tense, the life and the ministry, particularly of John the Baptist, therefore the aorist tense, the subjunctive mood, potential, indicates that John had, as we all do, free will. And keep that in mind. Every time we see the subjunctive mood, whether you know what it is or not, it might use the word might or could be or should. That's the subjunctive mood. That indicates that you have free will. Another mode in the Greek that has another mood is the imperative mood. If Jesus said, "Do this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," then he assumes that you have a choice, that you can believe. If you have no choice, then God's a liar. He says, "Do this, do that, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, love your neighbor." Well, you're going to do it or you're not going to do it because God's already preordained it. Wait a minute. What about free will? We have free will. It talks about it in Genesis. Of the trees of the garden, what? You may eat freely. You may eat freely. Adam had free will. Otherwise, why would he sin? He chose his wife over God. He made a bad choice. She chose to eat of the tree, disobeying God's law. "Do not eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die dying," or "surely you will die." Die, of course, spiritually, separated from the Father, and eventually die physically, which they did. And so she rejected it. And then Adam thought, I'm not supposed to eat. She ate. She's not dead yet, you know. And so he reasoned in his mind, as many of us do as men, and he did what his wife in that case said. Now, that doesn't mean you should never listen to your wife, men. But sometimes they have wrong information. Sometimes you have wrong information. Regardless, you as a man, I'm talking to the men, are responsible. Even if your wife makes a wrong decision, you are responsible. And Adam is the one who caused the condemnation to the human race. Sin nature did not come through the woman. It came through Adam, because he was responsible. God could have given him another woman. God could have straightened out Eva or Eve, Adam chose to follow the lead away from obedience to God and eat. Well, at any rate, I'm simply going there to show that man had and has free will. Please understand that. And life is about choices. We make good choices, we make bad choices. Those who love the Lord and accept Jesus Christ by faith, believing, exercising their will, tend to make good choices. But you still can make bad choices as a believer. So your entire life is a matter of tuning in, keeping your thoughts above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, and doing those things that are pleasing to Him and making good choices. That's the Christian life. By the way, it's not for nothing, because it's rewarded in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. We will receive rewards based on what we have done, good or evil, in this life, even as believers. Now, of course, we're family of God, we're saved forever, but there is rewards and there is potentially great blessing for those who exercise good, positive will in their lives. All right. This is the one that would bear witness to the light. It's interesting here that we see in this verse, if I can get there, that he might bear witness. The word that he might bear witness. Witness is one word, and it's the verb, bear witness, concerning the light. And so we have that he might bear witness. All of those four words are one word, and it is in the Greek, the aorist active subjunctive. Active voice, you participate by a decision. Subjunctive mood, you could say yes or no, and therefore John said yes. Aorist tense indicates his ministry that presented the person of Jesus Christ. So five words in English, or even eight words, depending on where we start, and the purpose clause in the subjunctive mood by one word in the Greek. Concerning the light, peri is the preposition which indicates concerning those things that surround the light. Everything dealing with the light is here in the genitive of reference. All right, that gets us through then. Verse 8, and so we can move on to verse 9. Verse 9, John 1, 9. And verse 9 says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now we're finished with the editorial, back to the main subject, and that would be going from verse 5 down here to verse 9. 6, 7, and 8, parenthetical break, describing the commentary by John the Revelator about John the Baptist as the witness. Verse 9 picks it up from verse 5. There was a true light. There was the true light. Here we have word light again, and it has the adjective aletheia. Aletheia is the word for true or truth. We see Jesus spoke of himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we have another descriptive word referring to Jesus. Not only was he life, but he was light, and he was the true light. So we have the true light, and of course we have here the verb form was, which indicates ongoing action in past time. Of course, he's still the true light, but speaking from the historic vantage point, he talks about this. It's what we call the imperfect mood in the Greek and of the verb to be. So we usually translate it in English with the word was. He was always, kept on being is the idea, and the imperfect mood, the imperfect tense indicates ongoing action in past time. He was the true light, or there was the true light. Now, here we have the glory of Jesus Christ, a study called The Brief. And in the website or in your notes, you have the glory of Jesus Christ, a brief. You can go to the website, look it up, or the Shekinah glory incarnate. We have studied both of those doctrines. We may look at them briefly, but I want to continue this verse right now, and we can come back and highlight with the Shekinah glory incarnate. What was the Shekinah glory? The Shekinah glory is the effulgence or the radiance that surrounds Jesus Christ. We see it spoken of many places in the Old Testament. The burning bush was the Shekinah glory revealed in a bush. We see the Shekinah glory revealed in a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that led Israel through the wilderness. We see it in Ezekiel as being involved with the temple and going away and coming back in the millennial kingdom to reside in the temple. We see the cloud referred to in Daniel 7 when Jesus Christ comes in the cloud. This is the Shekinah glory. It is the radiance, the effulgence that surrounds Jesus Christ. We even see it referred to in Hebrews chapter 1. Just turn quickly over to Hebrews chapter 1. We studied this some time ago, but in Hebrews chapter 1, we see in verse 3 there, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory. There's the effulgence of the Shekinah glory. And the exact representation of his nature, the essence of God. And Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And of course, then it goes through the work of the cross. When he had made purification for sins, death on the cross, we just celebrated it in the communion service, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, and so he is there now until he returns for us at the rapture of the church. So there was the true light which enlightens. We have the word phos for light, the true light, and then we have the verb photizo. When you take a word like photo and add idzo at the end, it means the one who causes light. So the true light which causes light or enlightens, and he enlightens. Notice again we have this adjective, pas, all. And not only does it just say all, but here it's in the adjectival form, all men. And so the true light, there was the true light which causes to be lighted up or enlightens every man. So much for Jesus only dying for the elect. Here's another place where we see that Jesus died for every member of the human race. He gives the gospel to every member. Well, sometimes the folks that believe that he causes only the elect to be saved out of the group, he would say, well, you all have the chance to believe, but you didn't believe because God hasn't caused your belief to be towards Jesus Christ. Well, that begs the question. Either you have faith to believe or you don't have faith to believe. At any rate, he enlightens his light. He is the true light that enlightens, causes light to shine on every man. The gospel is given to every person. We've noted these passages before, but again, we may have a new audience. I don't want to miss anything. So go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ controls us. The love which comes from Christ controls us. Having concluded, that is, we conclude, that one died for all. That's the adjective pas. Therefore, all died. When Christ died, we shared positionally in that death. And therefore, Christ died, so we all died to sin. At the moment he died, when you believe in him positionally, you enter into his death. All died, and of course, one died for all people. And if you didn't get it there, the next verse, and he died for all, again, all people, so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Notice, therefore, in this first part, it says, those that they should live. Notice that word should. That is that subjunctive, means you have a choice. So he died for all so that they should no longer live for themselves. Unbelievers still live for themselves, even though he died for their sins. Even believers sometimes do not live here in a new way, but they live the old way under the old sin nature. But they should no longer live for themselves, but for him, because he died and rose on their behalf. Powerful. And then the other one that deals with the fact that he died again for the whole world. We are familiar. Put this down. If you don't have it, you ought to have this. It is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John 2, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 to get started. My little children, these are young Christians, you see. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Notice the word may. May indicates subjunctive mood. You could potentially still sin, so that you may not sin. And if anyone does, potentially you might, we believers have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction to the Father, the satisfaction by his death on the cross for our sins, and not for ours only, not just for ours. He's including believers there, but also for those of the whole world. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just for the ones who accept him and believe. So again, 1 John 2, 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, very important that he died for all men and that he enlightens every man with the gospel. So it's right here in John chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's go back to John. John chapter 1 and verse 9, whole world. And verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Well, that just says it all, doesn't it? He was in the world when? The incarnation. Well, Jesus was in the world earlier in what we call a pre-incarnate appearance. We call those theophanies. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the burning bush, that was Jesus Christ. In the Shekinah glory, that was Jesus Christ. On the dais above the in the Shekinah glory in the book of Ezekiel, that was Jesus Christ. And so it says here that he was in the world. But mostly he was in the world when? During the incarnation, and the world was made through him. So Jesus Christ made the world. He's the one who prepared planet Earth. After he created the universe, he transformed the Earth into a habitable place, Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2. And he made the world and everything that was in it. That, of course, transformation took 6 days, a process of preparing the Earth for habitation. That is the creative work under the 6 days of preparation that we see. And the world did not know him. The world here refers to more than planet Earth or the globe. This is used to refer to the people on planet Earth. And so the world did not know him. Well, we've just begun to fight. We're going to have to come back and take this apart a little bit more. So we're doing good. We're down to verse 9. Just exceptional verses. Read these over a few times, down through verse 18, and you'll see that you could give this to any unbeliever or to any believer, and it is unmistakable who Jesus Christ is, how they gain salvation, everything about the Christmas holiday, because it says there in 14, the Word became flesh, and how you enter the plan of God by believing in him. Father, we're so grateful for another opportunity to study your Word. We thank you for these matchless, priceless passages in the Gospel of John, which summarize, as it were, the entirety of the Gospel of John, if not the entirety of all the Gospel presentations, if not the entirety of the New Testament. Powerful passages, Father. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to study these. We pray that these might be memorized and thought about daily, and the fact that we have a Savior who not only created the universe, but who loves us and died for us and will come to take us to be with him forever. What a glorious salvation. What a glorious future you have prepared for us. And for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into human history. Perfect humanity through the virgin birth, undiminished deity in one person. Not only that, he took upon himself the work of salvation. He bore the sins of all of us every member of the human race. And he did it once and for all time. We've noted those passages. And therefore, all you need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. People say, well, believe what? Believe he was the God-man Savior. He's undiminished deity, true humanity, sinless humanity, and he died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that? Believe that? He is the Savior of mankind. He's your Savior. You can simply say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I thank him that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for eternal life. That's it. That's all you have to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only born, humanly speaking, son, his only called, his only challenged and charged son, that whosoever, anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, faith alone, in Christ alone, would not perish eternal separation from God, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John said, these have been written that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. John, 1 John 5:13. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity, an excursion in your word. Edify our souls, challenge us, encourage us to be a witness as John was to those in his generation of the light. And the light as the life of all of us, eternal life, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and pray in his matchless name. Amen.